Let's turn to our scripture reading for today, the book of John, chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, if you can please share yours with them, that would be great. Once you've turned to it, if you can all please stand and join me, and I will read, and please follow along. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. The message today is titled, "The Second Miracle of Jesus, Faith in the Word." And I like to, and I know that this was recorded in the MP3 player, so I'm kind of redeeming myself. I know last time I introduced Pastor Wilson, I mangled his name. So I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson Chang to the pulpit.
Thank you, John. Would you join me in a word of prayer before we start today's sermon? Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of the body of Christ. We thank you for giving us the freedom to come to your house to worship you together. As we know that many parts of the world, when people want to worship you, when people want to come to your house, they don't have that freedom. So, Father, we are grateful for the society, the country that we are in. Father, we remember that just about 6 years ago, the same week, the tragic event that happened on this land. We ask for your continued healing and comfort in this country. And at the same time, we also ask that your truth will shine through your church, through your children, and through the community that you put us in. Father, this morning we want to encounter Jesus through the scripture. So may you send forth your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts and speak to our mind and speak truth into our lives. We're willing to submit ourselves before the truth. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second miracle that recorded in the Gospel of John. And all the miracles, seven miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John, they share something in common. The first thing that they have in common is all these miracles pointed toward who Christ is and His glory, His strength, His power, and His glory. And all these miracles require people, the follower of Christ, to respond in faith, in belief. And when we believe in Jesus' word, then our life will experience the transformation power coming from above. These are the three things that all the miracles share in common in the Gospel of John. And today we come to the second miracle, and the Apostle John keep reminding us this is related to the first one. Because in the scripture that we read today, it said after the 2 days he left the Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galilean welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. And then later on, John continued to remind us, this is the second miracle that Jesus did in Cana. So in certain way, this miracle is related to the first one, and actually is an echo of the first one. As 2 weeks ago, we talked about the miracle turning water into wine. In that narrative, we saw a key figure, Jesus' mother. Her response to Jesus' word, the unconditional acceptance of Jesus' word, trigger or start out or initiate a process that led to a miracle, and also as a result led to other people believe in Jesus. The disciple believes in him. And today's miracle, John put it in a very similar way, that we had an official, he has a pressing need. His son was sick. His son was dying. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus, in a similar manner, the first response was somehow like a rebuke, like the first one. But the official also demonstrated the unconditional acceptance of Jesus' word that initiated a process which led to a miracle, and his whole household believed in Jesus. So in this way, John constructs this miracle in his narrative, an echo of the first one. And between the first one and the second one, these two miracles, actually there's a series of events happen, starting from chapter 2, if you've flipped to your Bible with me together this morning a little bit. I want to give you a little background of this miracle. The first miracle happened in a banquet, in a wedding banquet in Cana, with the same pattern, that setup that I just shared with you. And then, starting from verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12 on, you see that Jesus came to the temple and he cleared the temple, drive all these people who were doing business in the temple out. The result of that was a group of Jews questioned what Jesus was doing. By questioning Jesus, they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus, just opposite, as the opposite of Jesus' mother, accepting Jesus' word unconditionally. Now they reject, the Jews rejected Jesus, and therefore they cannot come to an authentic belief in Jesus' word. And later on, we see that on chapter 3, there's a Jewish official, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, in an evening, encounter with Jesus. He came to see Jesus, and Jesus, with an attempt, tried to bring Nicodemus to an understanding with his Jewish background that he is the Messiah. He comes to save the country of Israel, but not by the military and political means, but by his own unique way. Nicodemus was doubtful. He did not respond. So therefore his faith, his belief was imperfect, was partial, as a model of not taking Jesus' word unconditionally. And then on chapter 3 down there, you see that John the Baptist, his proclamation of Jesus and his statement that you must increase and I must decrease. By doing so, by accepting Jesus unconditionally, John the Baptist demonstrates a model of authentic faith, authentic belief in Jesus. And then, chapter 4, Jesus had an encounter with a Samaritan woman by the well. And in chapter 4, in that story, we see that the Samaritan woman, even though was puzzled, she did not, in certain way, very similar to Nicodemus, she did not respond. She kept silence. So therefore, she also demonstrated a model of imperfect faith. She did not accept Jesus' word unconditionally. But when she took the news back to her villagers, and all these villagers came out, and they accept Jesus' word unconditionally, and therefore they transcend the racial, the cultural boundaries, and they demonstrate a model of authentic faith in Jesus' word. And that brings us to today's this second miracle. So from chapter 2 on until the end of chapter 4, John was presenting us different reaction of different groups of people. And mainly, the favorable reaction was all from the Gentiles. As opposed to the Jews, Nicodemus, they rejected Jesus. So that is why in the beginning verses of today's, after the 2 days he left Galilee, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. His own people did not accept him. His own people did not accept him. But today's miracle, John tried to demonstrate to us, there's three elements in an authentic faith in Jesus. There are three elements in an authentic faith of Jesus. The first one is we have to recognize there is a need in our hearts. We have to recognize there's a need in our hearts. In verse 46, once more he visited Canaan in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. This official, the Greek word used to describe this official properly, implied that he is a Gentile. He's the king's man. He's in the king's court. He probably is a Gentile. He has a pressing need. His son is dying, very, very sick. And he heard what Jesus did. So he came to approach Jesus and asking Jesus to solve his problem. We all have our own needs. But in this miracle, that we know that the need itself is not the end. The need is a vehicle that carry the official to the presence of Christ. The need brings us, points us to the one who can satisfy our needs. And frankly speaking, according to today's scripture, Jesus' answer to his request, to his needs, was a surprise. It was totally different from what he expected. A couple of weeks ago, I sent my daughter to college. So we spent a whole day moving things, helping her setting up her room. And everything is done. So we say goodbye to each other, hug her, and then, you know, shed some tears, and then we go home. So within this first week, she calls almost every day. But she calls and said, "Dad and Mom, I need something. I forgot this clove, I forget that thing, I forget something, I forget what is it, but something that she used during her shower." And she said, "Can you get those and get it to me?" And her roommate was her classmate in high school, and the family was nearby. The family was telling us, next weekend we're going to go and visit our daughter, so if you have anything that you forgot, you can get it to us, and then we'll bring it to her. So we make down the list and ask her, what else do you need? So she said, "Oh, just those two things." So we put it down. And you know what? In the next 3 days, that list, even though it's two, it developed into a big, huge bag. It's the parents' heart. You know, we throw in a little of this, we throw in a little of that. We see that the candy that she loves, and then we get a box and put those candies in. And then brother and sister help out, you know, make it beautiful and tie it up. And, you know, then before we know, there's a huge bag. She had some needs. But a parent's heart always are bigger than the needs that we have. This is the way that God wants us to approach him. We might start with some needs in our hearts. We might start with some basic needs or some pressing needs in our lives. But he had a bigger plan for us. And he just used those needs in our hearts, in your hearts, in my hearts, to get us closer to him so that he can open up the blessing and pour down on us. And oftentimes, when God opens up his blessing and pour down on us, it's always surprising to us. He has his own timing. He has his own way to do that. And through that process, we know him deeper. We know him better, and we get closer to Him in a more intimate way. This Father has a pressing need. I don't know, this morning, you might have some needs. You might come to the church because people invited you. You might come to the church because you have something, some emptiness in your heart that you seek after. But those things, it's just the beginning. Don't think that Jesus only satisfied those needs in your heart. He has a bigger plan. He has a more beautiful, glorious plan for your life. He has more blessing for you. He just wants you to get closer to Him so that He can minister to you. So you may be coming to the church for a long time, but you never commit your life to Jesus. Maybe this morning is an opportunity that you can, just like my daughter, you might have only two or three items, but you think that these items are pressing. But there's a huge bag in our Father's plan that He wants to pour out in your lives. Or maybe sometimes, you know, we've been a Christian for a long time. You have some plan, you have some agenda, and you think those plans and agenda are pressing needs. And maybe you're thinking, it should be done this way, it should be tackled that way. But sometimes Jesus has a bigger, grand plan that we have yet to see, We have yet to know. And He opened it up for us. Because when we only focus on our pressing needs, when we focus on our own agenda, and we compare that with the environment that we're in, it's very easy. We get disappointed because we have our own expectation of how God should fulfill my agenda and my needs. But I promise you, God has His own way. He wants us to start to trust Him. And He will make things happen in His own time, in His own way. But if we only focus on our own needs, and we see that it seems to be, right now, there's no way to fulfill that. Not only will we be discouraged, but also sometimes we'll become toxic. We complain. We spill out the negative atmosphere to people around us. But the bottom line of the issue is, do we trust Him? It's not the environment, it's not the people around us, it's not the program, it's not my agenda. But the bottom line is, do we trust Christ? That He has His own plan, He has His own timing, and He has His own way. The need is only a vehicle that brought us to the awareness that we need Him. But the need itself is never the end. So the first element in authentic faith is recognizing our need and know that our need is just a vehicle that points us to Christ. When we know our needs, we also need the second important element in authentic faith, which is we have to have a proper knowledge of Christ Himself. We need to know Him in the right way. Jesus said in a rebuke, verse 48, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." In the original language, the "you" is a plural "you," sort of like "ye," "you all." He is not directing to the official, but he's talking, addressing to the people around, watching that miracle, that incident unfolding. And Jesus' comments to them is, unless you see miraculous signs and wonders, you never believe. Now take a moment. Think about this sentence. Think about the statement that Jesus said. Unless you see miraculous signs and wonders, you will not believe. What does that mean? That means their belief was rooted in miraculous signs and wonders. The signs and wonders that Jesus performed was not the end itself. It is a sign. It is something that points us to His glory. point us to someday, ultimately, He will make things right. Ultimately, we will see His glory. Because in this miracle, the official son lives. He was healed. But we are standing in 2007 right now. When we look back, his son died. So Jesus' answer to his question, to his need, was an intermediate answer. It's not the ultimate answer. Yes, Jesus made him well, but he died again. But ultimately, that miracle points us to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ, that one day we will be victorious over the power of death. That is the ultimate answer. That is the ultimate promise from Christ. But we have to know that faith based on miraculous signs and wonders is insufficient. It takes more. We have to know the one who performed those miracles. And when Jesus performed those miracles, he's not, in a sense, he's not like a magician. Because a magician, sorcerer, they perform miracles with the intention to manipulate. With the intention to manipulate. Sometimes the magician manipulates the audience. And sometimes the audience try to manipulate the magicians. We see that in different religions all over the world. Why did people go to temple? Why did people to offer to the idols? Because they have certain desire in their hearts. And they've been driven by their needs. And their needs become their God. And the need it was so powerful that they used that to manipulate the idols. If you answer my prayer, if you answer my petition, then I will come back next week with certain offerings. And if they don't, then people throw away the idols and find other idols. But our Lord Jesus is not like that. He's the King and the Creator of the universe. He has His own agenda. Instead, He used our needs to draw us nearer to Him, to know Him deeper, to know Him more. That is why Jesus made that comment. We live in a society, we live in a culture, we live in our country. It's the most powerful country in the world. So in the past decades, we are very comfortable to be in control. We are very comfortable to be on top of issues. And whenever it happens in this world, if with other country, with other political situation, that we are out of control, we panic. We rely upon our own force to solve problems. And we live under this cultural influence. So we are very comfortable to be in control. And as a matter of fact, the business culture, the business model in America is one of the very powerful elements in our culture that we tackle. If you're working for a company, you're working in the business world, we tackle our problem, we tackle our challenge with plans, with agenda, with strategies, making up vision statement and then mission statement and then the strategize and then mobilize the firm and to move forward to do things. Because it gives us a sense of in control. This is what we used to. This is what we are accustomed to. But on the other hand, sometimes we carry that same thing into spiritual matter, into our lives as well. If sometimes we feel that things are out of our control, things we are no longer on top of the issues, we tend to rely upon our own strength and our own wisdom. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with those strategy, planning, and all these things. But the danger lies here. If we rely on those things alone and forget to wait upon the Lord, forget to pray, forget to come back before Jesus, then we miss big. We miss the big thing. That is why Jesus said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders. To them, 2,000 years ago, they look at those things, miraculous signs and wonders, as if those things that give them the power, they are in control again because we are under the suppression of a foreign government. Jesus warned them. That is not sufficient. That is not enough. We have to go back to the very basic, which is to rely, to wait upon God Himself. In certain way, it's the same expectation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. In chapter 3, in the evening, he came, approached Jesus, and he said, "Rabbi, we think that you are with you, God is with you, because whatever you do, the thing that you do, you cannot, and nobody can do that unless God is with them." That statement, behind that statement, there was an implication. That was the implication was, are you the answer for our country? Are you the solution of our dilemma? Should we expect that you will come and organize us up and drive the Romans out? But Jesus' reply was, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. It's a totally different answer. Actually, the answer, when we look at it, we puzzle. Jesus is not answering his question. But yes, Jesus was answering the implication of his question. Are you the one? Are you the one that will wait for a long time? That will drive our enemies out? That will reestablish the glory of the king, the kingdom that King David and Solomon established? But Jesus said, I start from a surprising place. I start from a place that took you totally surprised. I start from your heart. I start from your own life. Unless your life been transformed, your country will not be strong again. And the strength of a country is not measured by military, nor political, nor economic strength, but by people's heart. Are they turned toward God? My dear brothers and sisters, we face the same challenge every day. We rely on our might, our wisdom, our way of dealing with things, especially things that doesn't go our way. But the bottom line is our heart right before the Lord. How do you know your heart is right or not? Do you complain? What takes most of your focus and energy? Do you have the desire to bring those things before the Lord and pray about that? Those are the indicators that whether we still maintain that balance, whether we still hold on with the very basic thing. Authentic faith requires us to have a proper knowledge of Christ, the one who will fulfill his promise. Once upon a time, there were three little trees growing on top of a hill. These three little trees, they have their dream. They have their dream about their life, how they going to be useful. The first little tree said, I dream one day when I grow up, I will turn into a beautiful box that people will put the treasure in there. I dream for that day. The second little tree said, I have another dream. My dream is when I grow up tall and strong, someone will come and chop me down and turn me into a boat, a mighty boat that will sail the great oceans, that will take people around the world to see different things, and therefore I can glorify God. And then the third little tree saying that, I don't want to be chopped down. My dream is I will grow tall and strong and to be the tallest tree in the world. And when people lift up their head and look at me, they will lift up their head and look at God, look at the sky and give thanks, give glory to God. So time flies, day come, evening comes, every day pass. These three little trees grow strong and tall. And one day, three woodcutters climb the hill with their axe with them. And then the first woodcutter saw the first tree. Look at that. Ah, this is a tree I want. So with the axe, he chopped it down, hauled it downhill, and then this little tree saying, I'm on my way to fulfill my dream. This woodcutter going to make me into a treasure box. And then the second woodcutter looked at the second little tree that already grown up and said, this is a good tree, good material. I'm going to chop it down and haul it back to the shipyard. to make it a boat, a ship. So the second tree said, my dream is going to be fulfilled. So with the axe and then the tree down and then haul down the hill. And then the third little tree, looking at this as third woodcutter, he get nervous. I don't want to be chopped down. I want to stand here and grow tall and strong. And when people look at me, they give thanks to God. They see God. But the third woodcutter look at it. Good material. Chop it down. The three little trees been hauled down to different places. The first little tree been hauled down back to the carpenter's shop. The carpenter chopped that down, prepared and make a big box. But when the first little tree look at himself, there's no decoration. There's not even a lid. People would not put treasure in that. And as a matter of fact, they make that a feeder for animals, covered with sawdust and hay and all these things. Oh, filthy, dirty. He was greatly disappointed. The second little tree, being hauled down to a shipyard, start to cut into panes and woods and start to build a boat. But when he looked at himself when they finished, it's a small boat. Couldn't even sail in the river. They have to put it in the lake. He was disappointed. And the worst come to the third little tree. They've been hauled to the lumber yard, chopped into long pieces, and just throw it on the side of the road. Nobody pay attention. Oh, heartbroken. But little did they know that one day, one evening, there's a young couple came to town, and then the first little tree become an animal feeder in feeding the farm animal, that they put the newborn baby in that animal feeder. Later on, that little tree knew, I'm holding the most precious treasure that God ever gave human. Little baby Jesus was born in that manger. The second little tree, time goes by, he was getting beat up by the weather in the lake, you know, and leaking here, leaking there, and then people manning that. And one day, someone with their friend travel and get on the boat. They were trying to get a rest in the boat. In the middle of the night in the lake, a violent storm came up. And then the guests in the boat got up and calmed the sea and the storm. Then the second little tree knew, although he never sailed big ocean, mighty water, but he holds the mighty one on board. And then the third little tree, being for all forgotten, with those big long lots there, one day been hauled out from the lumber yard, carried through an angry crowd, people shouting, nail him, nail him. And the Roman soldier nailed someone on him. He felt humiliated, he felt disgusting, he felt cruel. But when they erect that cross up, and when they pass the Friday morning until Sunday morning, he realized that when people lift up their head to look at that cross, that wooden cross, that rugged wooden cross, they saw God. These are the way God fulfilled our dreams. Oftentimes, surprise. Oftentimes, not according to our agenda. We need to develop that knowledge of the one who will fulfill our dream. Authentic faith also requires us to accept Jesus' word unconditionally and act upon that, to commit ourselves to that. This Gentile official, upon Jesus saying that your son lives, he didn't say anything. He didn't reply. He put it in action. He went home. He took Jesus' word. He went home. And John, in great detail, told us what happened. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Not only his boy lives, but also in verse 52, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. He acted upon Jesus' word. He took it, acted upon that. And the result was his son lives. Not only the result was his son lived, but also it resulted in his whole household believe. That kind of faith is contagious. Just like the first miracle when Mary took Jesus' word, when the servant of the in the banquet silently just do that. When Jesus said, "Take those water to the banquet master," they did that. Water turned into wine. He acted upon that. His son lives. And other people around, they share the faith. They share the belief. It is contagious when we put our action into the faith that we possess. It is the way that God intends us to follow His word. In the turn of last century, there was a very famous tightrope walker in Europe. He performed this tightrope with a tightrope walk in dangerous height. The Eiffel Tower in Paris and different cities in Europe. And he received great acceptance from all the audience. And upon hearing that news, there's one American promoter wrote him a letter saying that, "Mr. So-and-so," let's call him Mr. Tightroper, "Mr. Tightroper, you are very famous in Europe. Can we invite you come over to the new continent? That we have something even more challenging for you. The Niagara Fall." With a tightrope walk from Niagara, from the United States side to the Canada side. "We don't know whether you can do that, but we would like to extend this invitation." So this Mr. Tightroper replied in his letter saying that, "I would love very much to come to America." So the journey was arranged and he came. Not only he did the tightrope walking from the United States side to the Canada side, but he come back blindfolded and walked back. And then he make a third trip, not only blindfolded, but also pushed a wheelbarrow on the tightrope to go back there. Wow, the crowd was appalled and they were so excited. Now he looked at the promoter that invited him to this event. And he asked him, "Mr. So-and-so, do you believe that I can do that now?" He said, "Yes, I see that I can believe that." But he said, "Do you believe that I can do that?" "Oh, yes." And he said, "Okay, get on the wheelbarrow." He did. The promoters get on the wheelbarrow. Later on in his journal, he said, "This is the most awful day in my life." But he did. He got on that. You see, just seeing Jesus perform the miracle in different people's lives, you will see that Christian around you. Somehow, they have their needs. They have their pressing needs. Every one of us, we have needs in our lives. Jesus fulfilled our needs in different ways. And we see that. You see testimony. You hear them talk about that. But the final step is for each one of us. Are you willing to get on the wheelbarrow? You saw that. Are you willing to commit to Him? Let's bow our head and pray.